This morning I want to talk to you about receiving from God. So often we can develop a religious mindset that's really platformed on striving and straining, performing, and we need to learn that there is a supernatural rest that God can give us. But we won't be experiencing that rest, living from that place of supernatural rest, if we don't understand receiving from God. Amen? So, because of time this morning, I just want to jump right in to there's three steps that I want to quickly cover today about receiving from God. It's a very basic teaching, but I think it's very important. And the first one is simply receiving. Listen, I want to talk about receiving. Notice John 1:12. I love the Gospel of John. In verse 12 it says, "But as many as received Him," that's a reference to Jesus, "as many as received Jesus, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." So there you see that receiving and believing are coupled together. Those who believe in the Lord Jesus and receive Him, they are given by Him the right. And that word right is the Greek word exousia. It means authority. That means Jesus authorizes you to become a child of God. You are accepted into the family of God. Paul writes about this in Ephesians. You are adopted in the family of God. Paul writes about this in the book of Romans. And you are seated in Christ when you're saved. Your position is that you are in Christ. So this is about how our spiritual journey with the Lord begins, the new birth, by receiving Jesus, believing in His name. And when you put it all together, that, yes, you know He died on the cross, was buried, and God raised Him from the dead, and you embrace that, you receive that. I love this scripture out of the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in Him. Now here's what I want you to notice about this verse. Paul is saying the same way you use faith to be saved, you are to use your faith in that way to live every day of your life. You receive Christ by faith, you trusted Him. And by the way, that word "received" there in the original language, the Koine Greek, it is a paralambano. It means to take, to embrace, to pull to oneself. And so the word picture of that word is simply like extending your hand to receive something. Like you got a chocolate chip cookie and hold it up in front of a kid, what are they going to do? They're going to reach for it to receive it so it becomes theirs. And so that's a very important part of receiving. Now, in order to properly understand receiving, you need to realize that you have the ability not to receive. You can resist what the Lord has for you. You can reject what the Lord offers you. You can say no. That's very important for us to understand this, because a lot of times we think, well, I just need the Lord to do this. And, you know, we think that receiving is just like you take a seat and then God just somehow supernaturally does everything, and then you can say, wow, that's awesome. But the way you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in Him. It requires an action of, if you will, reaching the hands of faith and receiving what He offers us. Think about the scriptures that talk about freely you've received, freely give. Just the idea of freely and give, freely and receive. I'm going to share a couple of them here that kind of go together. Romans 8:32, Paul speaking of Jesus, or God's love for us, and how nothing can separate us from God's love. He gets into that after this verse. But he's leading up to that. He said, he, that is God, who did not spare his own son, that is Jesus, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a snapshot of the heart of God towards you, believer. If God spared not his only son, but delivered him up, in other words, sent his son to die for you, will he not also, I mean, he's already commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, will he not also freely give us all things? But for something that is given to benefit your life, it has to be received. You can have tons of Christmas trees, tons of gifts under your Christmas tree with your name on it, where somebody deliberately spent money, were thinking about you, got special gifts that they wanted you to enjoy. And as long as they stay under that tree unwrapped and you never receive them and open them, they're not going to benefit you. So after you're saved, it may just be that there's a lot of good things that God wants to do for you, that God promises you he'll do for you, that are not being seen in your walk with him because you are not receiving. You're resisting. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we move on. Now here's another one that's just amazing when you put these two together. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Again, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. When did you receive the spirit that's from God? When you got saved, Romans 8, 9. Now notice what he says. We received the spirit who is from God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. How can we know those things? By the Spirit of God. Now, put these together. God's shown us how much he loved us. He gave his son, and will he not also freely give us all things? Now, to make sure that we understand the things that he wants to give us, he says, my Holy Spirit, who have you received from me, part of his role in your life is to help you know the things that have been freely given to you. That's amazing. Not only does God want you to know how much he loves you, and that, in other words, that should be a motivation for you to believe, wow, if he gave Jesus, he'll help me with this situation. He'll help me through this tight spot. He'll break this chain off of me here. But in order that we may know that he really will do those things, Holy Spirit is on board to do that. Well, how does that work? As we read the Word, authored by the Spirit of God will reveal those things in Scripture to us, and we'll begin to realize. And that begins to transform our mind. And that begins to change the way we pray and approach God. God is not a tyrant who forces you to do His will, who's a slave driver that's going to punish you if you're not perfect. He is the Heavenly Father who says here, I love you. I want to freely, no cost to you, help you with all these things, and I'm giving you my Spirit so that he will teach you about the things I want to do for you. And that's so important. Freely we receive, freely we give. Jesus taught his disciples. And for us to have something to give to others, we first must have received from Father ourselves. I'm encouraging us today to simplify the idea of walking with God to realize it involves our choices. That God freely will do things for us, but often we're not in receiving mode. We're tuned into the wrong channel. Or we've concluded that he is that tyrant, that other people are better than us, so he's going to bless them, but not us. All these lies we sometimes believe about ourselves because we are wrongly informed as to who Father really is and what he will actually do for us. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, there's a wonderful invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And notice this. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. There it is again. Freely given. The water of life. Freely. Ours to just... Sometimes the word's translated take, sometimes it's translated receive. The idea is that you're embracing it, you're taking it to yourself, you're receiving it to yourself. Now imagine with me just a moment. You are very thirsty. I mean, you are basically about to die for a drink of water. You're really thirsty. And you go into your kitchen and you take a seat and you look across and you see the kitchen sink and there's a faucet. And you think about that, wow, say you've got city water. Wow, the city spent a lot of money. The government spent a lot of money. They've got these huge pumps that's filtering the water, and it's pumped all the way miles to my house, comes into my house. It's there. And you think, I'm so thirsty. I need water. And you just sit there and sit there and sit there. What will happen? You'll die of thirst. But if you choose to turn the faucet, what happens? The water comes out. And you can take your fill. Now here's where people get confused. They think that sometimes, well, God's just got to do this. Well, it may be a situation where only God can do it. We should always live with wanting what we do to be done by the Spirit of God. But when you turn that faucet, are you creating that water? When you turn the faucet, are you creating those pumps that are sending the water to your house? When you turn on the faucet, does it pay for that water? All you're doing is accessing what's already been put in place, built, delivered to your house, for you to use, but all you got to do is turn the faucet. You're not creating that water. You're not purchasing that water by drinking it. So, similarly, in the spirit realm, think of what God has done through Christ. Think of how we have the Word, how we have the Spirit, even the ministering spirits, the angels of God are sent to minister to us. The saints of God, sometimes God will speak to a brother or sister to help us in some way. It's just amazing how that operates. But we don't just put it in neutral and sit and say, well, God, do your thing. Often the thing God wants to do in you requires you to receive. Receive. So I want to encourage you to do what I call the morning reset. When you wake up in the morning, Lord, I'm positioning my heart for this day to receive everything you have waiting on me today. Help me to hear what you're saying, see what you're doing. Start your morning by resetting, calibrating, instead of going to the screen and seeing what the news is or thinking about what you're going to be doing at the job later. Begin your day by resetting. Lord, I bless you this morning. I thank you that you are for me and not against me. I thank you you will lead me by your Holy Spirit, and I want to receive everything you have for me today. Tune your receiver in. And practice what I call the pause principle. Because sometimes what we need to receive from God, it comes in a moment when we may not want to do what he wants us to do. Somebody makes you angry and you're about to unleash on them. Pause. Lord, let me receive from you what I need to properly respond to this situation. Help me receive from you the words I need to speak to bring peace into the situation. Lord, help me to know how to pray. So important to have that kind of conversational walk with the Lord. Listen, you don't have to go through someone else to get to God. You are a child of God. These verses teach us His Spirit lives in you, believer. His Spirit will lead you. You're a child that belongs to Him. He's a good Father. He wants you to know he's a good father. So we have to learn to receive. But the enemy will work overtime convincing you that God is a browbeater, that he's a bruiser, that he's brutal, that he's after you. Well, he is after you, but not in the way the enemy wants you to believe. Remember Adam and Eve sold the farm down the river in Genesis 3? The Lord came looking for them. He had already set in motion, something in motion to redeem them. And that brings us to the second step, restoration. We have to receive, listen, you can be saved, born again by the Spirit of God, made a new creation in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean there's not still work to do in your soul. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in your spirit. You are made spiritually alive. You now know that you're forgiven. You now know you're a child of God. But there is a process, theologians call it sanctification, a process of sanctification where our minds transformed and where damaged areas of our heart, our emotions, of our mind, our thoughts and the way we think, our history, the things we've gone through hey, we're all damaged goods. There's only been one person walked this earth and left footprints on this earth who lived a perfect life. And he's the only one that can save us and help us. And his name is Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. But everybody else is in the same line. We are all damaged goods. But thank God for restoration. As many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the authority to become the children of God. God's loving on us. He didn't spare his own son. He's going to freely give us all things. Now he wants to bring restoration in our life. All the stuff the devil has stolen, the things our family lines forfeited because no one knew about the Lord and wasn't serving the Lord, the things in our life that we've learned that put us on a wrong path, our tendencies that cause us to depend on other things other than God, addictions, habits, hang-ups, hurts. Oh, we're all damaged goods. But I'm here to remind you this morning, the one who saved you is the one who also restores you. I love this out of Psalm 23. He restores my soul. That Hebrew word for restore means to bring back to the original. to rescue and turn around from the way a person's departed. Like a wandering sheep, he restores you, brings you back to the fold. Restoration is so necessary in this life we live because of the curse, because of sin, pain, sickness, violence, sorrow, anger, hatred, all those evil, lascivious, wicked, unrighteous things. And we're all guilty of many of those things. But Jesus wants to restore us. And there's almost a prophetic sense in Psalm 23 where David, speaking of God as the shepherd, he's looking to the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, how he restores our soul. Let me give you an example. When Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 10, verse 8, notice what he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, that's all restoration stuff. Somebody that's sick, be healed. Somebody that's got leprosy, be cleansed. Someone that died, be raised from the dead. Jesus did that stuff. Jesus still does that stuff. Cast out demons. Yes, they still are alive on planet Earth, and we have to deal with them. But listen, where the enemy's working and where sin's working, people's lives are ruined and damaged. He will thrill you, and then he will kill you. He will fascinate you, and then he will assassinate you. That is the nature of the thief. But Jesus came to restore us. And this is such a powerful thing. In the book of Acts, the second sermon we have recorded in Scripture, Peter's again preaching, and he talked about Jesus. This is in Acts 3. You can read verses like 19 through 21. Jesus, whom heaven must receive, notice this, Jesus, whom heaven, he's been received into heaven, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things. God's going to restore everything before it's over with. And he goes on to say, the restoration of all things spoken of by the holy prophets since the world began. That takes us all the way back to where I was last Sunday in the first two chapters of Genesis, when everything was perfect before Adam and Eve sinned, before the curse was unleashed on the earth. That's what God had in mind. And so as it was in the beginning, so it will be in the end. God is a God of restoration. You may have lost a lot because of some bad habits. And you may have seen it in your father and your grandfather, or your mother or your grandmother, and it's like, it's got a hold of me. I want to tell you that the power of the gospel and the power of God's word and his spirit can restore what Satan has stolen. Restore the years the locusts have eaten. But we have to be able to receive first so we can then be restored. As many as received him, he's a person, the Lord Jesus, and he's the restorer. Once you receive him, and then he begins that work of restoration. You're not saved on day one, then got your whole act together on day two. God begins to peel off the layers of the onion and your thoughts, your mindsets. All of that has to be renewed. You're saved. His spirit's in your spirit. The Holy Spirit brought eternal life into your spirit. It's yours as a gift from God. And now the work begins on you and in you, your soul. All the places that sin has damaged you. Jesus is a restorer. Imagine with me. Let's just do a wedding. You got a wedding. Here comes the bride. She comes down the aisle. Everybody stands. She stands. Who gives this woman? The father says, her mother and I. He's brought up in front of the minister, and the minister talks a few moments, then leads the vows. Do you take this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to love her, to honor her, to cherish her, to faithfully love her all the days of your life until death do you part? He says, I do. Then he looks to the bride and says, you take this man whom you hold by the hand to be your lawfully wedded husband, to love him, to honor him, to cherish him, and be faithful to him all the days of your life? And she says nothing. Thinking she might not have heard, he repeats it. And she says nothing. Now the audience is nervous. The groom's looking at her. He's nervous because he's proposed to her, and they've gone through all of this and everything's sad. Her father has just given his amen and she's not saying anything. And he realizes she's not going to say, I do. Then his eyes change. He grabs her and says, you're mine anyway. And against her will, she's struggling to get loose. He starts down the aisle because I'm going to have my wedding night with you. Now, first of all, he's not going to get far because that father of the bride's going to stop it, right? But if he proceeds with that, he's going to violate her, and even the world calls that rape and assault. Why? Because there was no consent. God doesn't do that to people. He's not that way. He wants our consent. As many as are led by the Spirit, not as many as are driven by the Spirit or forced by the Spirit. Now, God can do what God wants to do, but I'm just telling you, he is not that tyrant that violates and assaults people against their will. That's the reason there was a tree in the garden, so that man and woman could utilize their will to serve God freely. We were created, as I shared last Sunday, for that union and that intimacy with the Lord in spirit, soul, and body. And to get restoration, all the damaged areas of our life now have to be restored. And our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, wants our consent to work in these areas of our life as we yield and surrender to him. And there's so much warfare in people's mindsets, particularly from the enemy. I remember some time ago, and when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I have been involved in a lot of deliverance ministry, I've seen numbers of exorcisms and so forth, but I remember dealing with a woman who had been terribly abused as a child, and I mean horribly, horribly sexually violated and abused over and over and over again. And we were ministering to her, and she began to, what we'd call manifest, but we just missed it. We started rebuking, trying to do a deliverance, and that went on a while, and I started feeling the grief of the Holy Spirit, and it's like I paused, and oh, Lord, forgive me. And it's like the Lord showed me, no, you're trying to bring deliverance. That's not her issue here. Her soul is damaged. And if we're not careful, we can come in a similar way. The enemy has violated somebody, come on so forcefully and strong. It just shuts them down because I'm not saying there's not times, and I've seen times when deliverance was needed and it brought a great change in situations similar. But we've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. In this situation, this woman needed inner healing. Her mind, those walls had been built out of fear and pain from her past history. You couldn't get through that wall. She needed healing. We began to pray differently, and then we began to see her respond differently and see the Lord touch her. These are supernatural things. Being saved is a supernatural, powerful act of God. Being restored is not self-help. It's not more human effort. It's a supernatural act of God. And then the last step is once we've received and restoration is occurring, then in that area, we now have rest. It's like when Israel finally crossed Jordan, they had to go to war and cleanse the land of all those enemies. But once the enemies were cleansed, then they enjoyed the rest and favor of God. Similarly, in our lives, there are areas that we've been damaged, our mindsets, lies we believe, sometimes demonic strongholds that do need to be dealt with. But once that restoration comes, because the walls are down and now you're receiving, then rest. Again, this is a supernatural rest. Now, under this last step of restoration, then I want to talk a little bit more about rest and we're done. One thing that helps on the restoration is what I'm calling I was versus I am. The enemy wants you to live in your past. He wants to remind you of your worst day. He wants to dredge up your faults, your hang-ups, your failures. He wants to put a megaphone up against your ear and shout how shameful, guilty, unworthy, and undeserving you are. But see, you're now a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Spirit lives in your spirit, and God's working on sanctifying, restoring your soul. So you need to get your mind renewed around the truth of God. No, that's who I was, but now this is who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Oh, I agree with you. I was that. That's who I used to be. But now I've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Oh, yes, I was. I'm so ashamed of that. But now I have been made worthy by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've got to change our mindset from I was to I am. Now, I'm not talking about the I am. But you being able to say, I am, is because of the I am, which literally means the God who continues to be who He's always been. You've been changed now, and you have been changed for eternity, so you might as well get used to it, receive it, embrace it, and live from that. I have the life of God in me. I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me. I have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus. That's who I really am. Oh, but don't you remember back in 76? Oh, don't you remember what happened in 2003? Whatever it might have been for you. No, what I remember is the day that I was washed by the blood of Jesus. What I'm remembering, what I'm choosing to remember, is how He sealed me with His Spirit. What I'm remembering is what He's told me out of His Word, that I have power to tread the enemy under my feet. And then, as a practical application, choose one area. You know, when I start talking about areas that are damages that we struggle in, you know what yours is. Choose one of them. I'm even giving you multiple choice here. Most all of us, we're a piece of work, aren't we? There's areas the Lord wants to work on. Choose one and say, Lord, I need your help in this area. I know you want to bring restoration. You don't want me to think this way. You don't want me to be bound to this thing. You don't want me to have this kind of attitude. I receive your grace gifts to help me. Because He will give you grace to do His will if you'll receive it. But we often don't receive it because of that resistance. We like to hang on to it. And that brings us to the step three, the rest. I'm going to skip Psalm 23. You can read that. It's got so many analogies there of rest. But I do want to read this one out of Matthew 11 where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He goes on to say, and you will find rest for your souls. Anapazo is the word in the Greek. It is a supernaturally given rest. That's what He says. I will give this to you. It's not just, well, I'm going to relax and let my body rest. That's the reason you go to bed at night. This is a supernaturally given rest. The cessation of the striving, the straining, the worrying, the laboring mentally, you know, spinning your wheels constantly about what might happen, all the fears that haunt you. So many people are bound by fears, encased by all kinds of fears, and can't take steps out of fear. Listen, Jesus can give you a rest where you don't have to strive and strain with that fear or that rejection or that performance mentality or that addiction or whatever it may be. He offers us a rest if we come to Him. And again, He says, I will give it to you, which means what? We have to receive. Now there's a lot more to this than I've covered, but I need to conclude with these last two things under this idea of rest. Release and receive. I started with receiving, how then that allows us to experience being restored, and how that can bring us to a place of rest. And again, we want that totally and fully. But for me, I think for most folks, and even biblically, the case can be made that the Lord's going to work on different areas of your life over time to make you more like Jesus. But the thing that often keeps us from receiving is there's something we're holding on to we won't release. What is it that you need to let go of today? You need to release it so that you can receive what the Lord wants to give you. What is it? And then practice the Sabbath principle. Jesus is now our Sabbath. You see, that the Sabbath principle, like, cease from all your labors one day a week. And I do think we need that physically, and it can be spiritually too. But the supernatural rest that we receive now is through Jesus. That's what He said, come to me and I'll give you rest. He's the personification of the Sabbath power. All the chaos, the confusion, the tiredness and the fatigue that the curse brings, we find rest in Jesus. But we need to learn to receive, understand how restoration works, and then experience rest in areas of our life that maybe we've been at war for years. Father God, in this room right now, I pray Your Holy Spirit would move upon hearts and minds. And I just encourage you while you're seated what is it that you need to lay at the Lord's feet right now? Just between you and Him, lay it at His feet. Say, Lord, I want to be restored, so I'm turning away from the path I'm on, and I want to be restored to the original. Be honest with me. I don't think you, Lord, want me struggling with this thing. So today, I'm asking for your grace, and I'm wanting to receive it. I release all the hindrance, all the resistance in me. I say no to that, and I say yes to your grace. Perhaps there's someone here, your struggle has been, you've had a wrong view of your Heavenly Father. You don't have any trouble believing how angry He is at you, but it's hard for you to believe how much He loves you. You need to let that go this morning and say, Lord, I'm going to believe your word. If you didn't spare your own son, you will also with him freely give me what I need right now. Taking you as a God of your word, and I receive it in Jesus' name. Some of our prayer team members are going to be up here if you'd come on. And if any of you need prayer, I'm going to release you. But if any of you need prayer, we'll have people to pray with you. And then we have others that will be coming in for our second service. Pretty full in here in the 10 o'clock service. But we do want you to have the opportunity for prayer. If you need prayer, we'll have people up here to pray with you. Would you stand with me? I encourage you now, go forth, let your light shine for Jesus. Go forth with the knowledge that you are loved as a child of God. Go forth knowing that Jesus will give you rest for your soul. This altar's open if you need prayer. God bless you. Maranatha. Until He comes, let's be faithful. Have a great day.